Well, good morning. Welcome back to our next session of the Brooksville Church of Christ. We're delighted that you are with us this morning on an overcast day. I remember when I was doing radio in Trenton that we'd always begin with the weather report. And I think when the program ended, I think they were more disappointed in the lack of weather report than the preaching that went on. But anyway, it's a beautiful day today. It's a day that the Lord has made, and we are so grateful to be with you. And this is hard, but we're going to get through this, and we're going to be able to be better because of it. And I want to talk this morning about hope. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 1. You can be turning in your Bibles there. We're going to be looking at that passage in a moment. But, you know, the things that we're trying to do is try to encourage and exhort during this difficult time. And it is such a challenging time. I think that historically this is going to be one of those days that, you know, we're going to be able to look back and say we lived through it, but we don't want to ever live through it again. And I think that the hardest thing that has been is really has singularly been the fact that we are really not able to assemble. And I could, and I'm not, you know, to debate all those issues. It's just good sense. And because of our love for one another, and I know it's not the best opportunity, it's not the best thing. This has nothing to do with government persecution. It has everything to do with trying to care for one another. It is not what we want. And God understands this, and we're doing the best we can. But I really do miss gathering together. I go down to the building sometimes, just walk around in an empty auditorium, and miss my brethren. But I am thankful that we are able to at least engage in this kind of activity together, that we can stay communicated. And I want to encourage you as we continue through this process this month of April, that we reach out. Many of you have that I know of, and I know many have that I don't know of, and I'm thankful for that. That we need to stay connected. We need to encourage and exhort. We need to check on people. We need to make sure that everybody is having their needs met, and that we can be an encouragement to one another. Because if there's ever a time that we need one another, it's now. And I look forward to when we get back together, that we will not let this soon be forgotten about how much we need, and we are blessed by being together as God's people. And this will come to an end. You do understand that this will come to an end one day, and we'll be able to be back together. But we just need to be careful until that time. So I wanted to spend some time this morning out of the text of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read a few passages here to set the scene of our lesson this morning, and to share with you in a lesson that we call A Living Hope. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin reading in I should probably turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the word, but are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of grace, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Walter Elliot said that there is one thing that a Christian should fear, and that is that he should not hope enough. I think one of the key elements of our life that is so important to who we are and what we are is the fact that we have hope. I think that is one of the single things that separate us from the people of the world, is the fact that those in the world are seeking after things that are just temporal. There are things that are not going to last, and they're looking after things that there really is no hope in. And yet we are people who live with something that we have a greater hope. Now that requires a different kind of vision. That requires something that's more than looking just at the things around us. It is looking at things that are beyond and instilling those things in our life. The nature of hope is the meaning of life. The fact that we have hope. Can you imagine if you just took a short view of people in the Bible, what would it have been like if they didn't have any hope? What would it have been like for Noah if he didn't have any hope? I mean, he lived in a wicked world. He lived in a world that was so overcome with sin. What would it have been like if he would have lived with no hope at all of being saved, but without God coming and telling him? What would it have been like for Abraham, being told at 75 to leave his home, he's going to have a child one day? It took 25 years, but he lived in hope, not accepting the things of his own body. You look at Moses and his life and how much he had to rely upon hope. And I think that even after he had sinned against God and God said, you're not going to enter into the land of Canaan, that he still lived with hope. He never got to set foot in the land of Canaan. He got to see the land of promise. But Moses could not have survived. He could not have led the people without that hope. What about David? I think about David and Bathsheba, the fact that when Nathan the prophet came, David knew, he knew that he had sinned against God. The first thing that comes to David's mind has to be that, you know, we're going to be killed because under the law of Moses, he and Bathsheba were to be stoned to death. But David had hope in the mercy of God, and God granted him that hope and the fact that he took that away. How about Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah being taken off into captivity? If they didn't have hope, if they didn't have anything to live for, what would it have done? Who would have cared, you know, and what would have been their life? How would it have turned out? And then you think about the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the things that they went through if they didn't have hope. And you look at Peter and you see that Peter is writing about hope. He's writing about an inheritance. He's writing about something that is so important to life. And you think about where he was at one time. Now, you know, he's the one who denied Jesus three times. He's the one, when he denied Jesus the third time, he looked at him and their eyeballs locked with one another. Jesus looked at Peter and Peter looked at Jesus. And it crushed Peter. And then for the 11 to see Jesus die on the cross. And I don't know, maybe that's why Judas went out and killed himself. Because he lost hope. He realized what he had done. He had killed the Son of God. Maybe he didn't intend on that happening, and maybe it didn't work out like it, well, whatever it was, but he went out and he killed himself because he didn't have any hope anymore. Well, the 11, they were just filled with despair. They didn't have any hope until the first day of the week. Peter writes in this text of 1 Peter 1, he writes about hope lost and found again because he realized even in his own life that Jesus died, and you can imagine how difficult those days were when they're all together and they're saying, Jesus is dead, he's dead, he's dead, he's dead. And even though he had told them this, it really hadn't connected to them that he said, I'm going to rise on the third day. And then their hearts, when the 10 were gathered there together on that first day of the week, and Jesus appears. What? I mean, the incredible feeling of the assurance of hope that was there. I mean, when Thomas came a week later and Jesus revealed himself, what did Thomas say? I think one of the greatest statements in the Bible, my Lord and my God. You know why? Because hope had been reinstilled in him. The setting of 1 Peter is important. We read this passage. He talks about the abundant mercy of God. He talks about the living hope established on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about the inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. He talks about the power of God. It talks about how the genuineness of your faith. It talks about how that this is trying times. It talks about how that you may not have seen Jesus, but you put all this together. It's important that you know the context of what all this involves. Because the context of this is that Peter is writing about the days of the Emperor Nero. Now, if you want to understand where our letter's coming from, know that the king that he is alluding to, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, in the same book, 1 Peter 2, verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or the governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers." He will also say later, honor the king. You know who he's talking about? The emperor of Rome. He's talking about Nero, one of the most wicked, depraved, and ungodly kings who ever reigned. Under him, Paul was martyred. Under him, multitudes of saints were slain. You think you've got problems? You think we're going through a hard time now? Peter is writing about this kind of world, and yet he's saying, hey, we've got hope. And that's the treasure of being a child of God. No matter how dark it is, we have the living hope that is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter's message begins with the spirit of hope and something that's far beyond what was seen. And see, what Peter's trying to do is he's trying to take the mind away from the things of this world and say, look above. Let's have a faith lift. Let's look at the things that are higher than this. Jeremy Taylor said that hope is looking through the cloud and finding a beam of light from God. It's overcast today. It's lightly raining outside. It's a beautiful day to me. I love this kind of weather. It's a beautiful kind, a little bit cool, 60, 70 degrees. But you know what's above the clouds? The sunshine. You know, the sun's not gone anywhere. It's still there. And even though we may be going through difficult times in our life, and maybe it's going to be uncertain times, and we don't know what's going to, we have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a living hope that takes us beyond the various trials of this life. Let's look at this passage and see what he tells us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. Let's remember who's in charge. Let's remember who's ruling this world. God has not gone anywhere. God is not unaware of our needs. God is not somebody who is ignoring what we are, who we are, what we're going through. One of the first things that we've got to remember about our lives is that God has not deserted us. We should not desert him. We should praise God every day. If there's something we need to learn out of this present distress, is that every day needs to be a thank you, God, for this day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Thank you, Bruce, for that. I mean, this is where we are. This is what we're doing. Blessed be the God and Father, because it is according to his abundant mercy that he has begotten us to again. And the thing that God has given us, and the godliness not only helps us in this life, but the life that is to come. Godliness is something that gives us something to live for in this life, and it is that hope. And what he says in verse 3 is that we have something that we can hope in. You know why we have something to hope in? Because Jesus Christ is risen. Leave your markers there. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and remind ourselves that the very essence of what we are, the very character of who we are, the presence of mind that we possess that helps us get through these dark days is singular in its direction. And that is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 12, Paul says that if Christ has preached that he's not risen from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have only hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiful. Let me tell you something. Everything in life is built upon the realization that Jesus is risen from the dead. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing that is going to bring me down. And yes, the things of life, and we remember Peter's writing during this time of great distress. Oh, man. Let me tell you something. There is no political system in this world that I would rather be in than the one we're in right now, because I would not want to be in the world of Nero. But if I were, I would need to live in hope, and no matter what's happening. Why? Everything in my life is based upon the hope that we have as a living hope, because Jesus lives, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We need to put things in perspective. Now, this present distress has put things into perspective. It has definitely shown us that life is different. Life has changed. We are changed. We're impacted. I mean, we are hammered. But God still lives. Jesus still lives. And our hope is not in the things of this world. It is about Jesus Christ. And the fact that he rules and he reigns and everything is about him, because Christ is risen from the dead. He's put all things under his feet, and that we have the final victory, because the fact is that thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about our life is based upon, let's not forget that Jesus is alive, that Jesus lives today. And that I hope that I have the hope of salvation because Jesus lives in my life. And so no matter the present distress, let me first remember that God is still there and his son is still alive. But what he has told us is that you need to get your perspective in the right place, because he says that who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away. I think if there's one thing that this event has reminded us about, that beautiful song that says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, we sing that, but now we believe it, don't we? It's not about this world. My living hope is the realization that this is what helps get me through these things. This is what helped bring me through the model of life that has been so rearranged and filled with so much chaos. Because here's the deal. God said, I'm going to give you an inheritance, and I do not lie. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, what does Paul tell Titus? He tells him that God made a promise and he doesn't lie. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God hasn't gone anywhere. I could talk about the footsteps in the sand, and we often wonder why there's only one set of footprints. It's not because I'm walking alone. It's because Jesus is carrying me. I tell you, my life right now, there's only one set of footprints, and they are not mine. They're God's. His love and his protection is getting me through this. Because why? He's promised me something. He doesn't lie. He said, this world is not my home. This inheritance is something that cannot be corrupted. No man can touch it. This is something that cannot be defiled. It cannot be changed and mitigated by the whims of men. It is something that doesn't fade away. It's not going to rust. It's not going to go away. The promises of God, the hope of God, the living presence of God, his Holy Spirit, and the very essence of who he is, every bit of that is promised to me and given to me because I serve him. And that's something that cannot be taken away, because then he goes back in our text to and says, that not only is this inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, it's reserved in heaven. Paul said there's a crown that's got my name on it. And he says it's not only mine, but it's also for those who love and look for his coming. We need to understand as Christians that no matter what happens down here, that I've got a crown, I'm being obedient, I'm being faithful to the Lord, that there's a crown and it's got my name on it because it's reserved for me. And it says that who are kept, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. I think that's indicative of the fact that, yes, I just can't sit on my laurels and do nothing. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning. The people said, hey, I want to come and follow you. Jesus said, it's not easy. Hey, I want to go bury my dead. He said, it ain't time. We got to go preach the gospel. He said, follow me, but let me go say goodbye. He said, if you don't put your hand on the plow and go, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. This is a tough life. And we've got to do our part. We've got to put our hand to the plow. We do not have GPS tractors to do our work for us. We have got to put our hand to the plow, and we've got to look forward. We've got to do our part, because we are kept by the power of God through our faith. And God has made this promise, and that's one of the things that we have to understand about the promises of God. He doesn't lie. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that therefore there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I have been promised eternal life. I have been promised an inheritance that is incorruptible. I have been promised an inheritance that is undefiled. I have been promised an inheritance that does not fade away. I have been promised an inheritance that will be reserved in heaven for me. It is kept by the power of God, because I am his child. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The whole essence of Romans chapter 8 tells me that I am the child of God, and I'm saved because of his grace and his mercy. And so he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And indeed, why? Because I've got these blessings. Dark times, tough times, times of chaos, we don't know. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. God's still there. His promises are still there. God hadn't gone anywhere. The second thing is, back in our text, verse 5, who were kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, this is interesting language that Peter uses. Again, he's 11 years in the time of Nero. Okay, question. Do you have a lot to rejoice about right now? You're shaking your head no. Okay, well, yeah, we've got a lot to rejoice about. That's what he says next. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Wait a minute. Hold on. What? You want me to rejoice because of the trials that are coming up? Really? No, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. I've got a reason to rejoice. In these last few weeks, I've got a reason to be rejoicing. In the next few weeks, I've got a reason to be rejoicing. Because the thing that Peter reminds us about, this is only for a short time. Now that means two things. I know that this pandemic that we're going through is going to come to an end. I don't know when. You don't know when. Nobody knows when exactly, but it will come to an end. It will change the dynamics of the world as it already has. But this too will pass. And there will be a lot of changes that are going to be taking place as this comes to an end. And so God always reminds us that, yes, these are big things, but they come to an end. But the second part of that is the reality that even if, you know, life is like this, That even if we suffer in this life and we perish, I have the blessed Father who's going to give me an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for me. And so life is just a little while. And yes, I can be grieved by the various trials. My good friend Charles Lindsay, I miss you, Charles. I love his expression. He would often say, mostly when he was listening to me preach, life is tedious. He didn't know how to spell that word. But life is tedious. It can be hard. It can be tough. It can be not fun. It can be confusing. But you know, that's what life is. And the thing that we have to gain out of all of this is what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now he's talking about the chastening of God. And I'm just using this as an illustration so that we understand what trials do to us. The writer says in Hebrews 12 and verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Do I hear an amen? Yes. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, we always say this. I say this a lot, that you know, when I was growing up and the 6,000 whippings that I got growing up, you know, it hurts me worse than it hurts you. What are you talking about? I didn't understand that until I was a parent. And it did. But I tell you that when I was getting those whippings, I didn't enjoy it. No, sir. I'm telling you what, Daddy used a belt. Mama, we had to go cut her on switches. I mean, whoa, you know, I didn't enjoy that. Getting your mouth washed out with soap? No, didn't enjoy that. No. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for any of it today. And I'm thankful that I had godly parents who understood the need of that. And at the present time, it wasn't fun. But boy, it taught me some things. And we still have time to go on this. But I hope and pray that when this is all over, that we do not lose sight of where we have been. Please do not let the lessons we are learning now be lost on the shelves of yesterday when we enjoy the bounties of tomorrow. It's easy to do. It's easy to think that, you know, this is not going to help us. It will. And the thing about trials and temptations is that it can be hard, but it's the genuineness of our faith. And that's what Peter talks about here, is that the genuineness of your faith, because it shows that it's going to be something that will give us character. Over in the book of James, in James chapter 1 and verse 1, or I mean verse 2, James 1 verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it'll be given to him. Let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man's not going to receive any. Suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in his way." Boy, that's a great passage for now, isn't it? Let this create patience, because I've got a hope. My hope is in God. My hope is in those things that are there. And that the things that are going on, as Peter says, is that in this you greatly rejoice, for now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. That's where hope comes from. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 1. What happens? How does this help me? How does this circumstance that we're in, how does this world we're living in, how does that help me right now? Romans 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace," notice the word peace, "with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience and perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, here it is that, yes, tough time. But I'm going to tell you, this is what makes us strong as Christians, because hope does not disappoint us. A living hope is because of the fact that Jesus is alive and that God is ruling and reigning and that I have a reason to rejoice. Yes, I'm grieved by these various trials. My faith is going to be increased, and it's more important, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I have a living hope because I have the promise of Jesus Christ. And yes, how many times do we say that? It's hard. But God be thanked that it's going to make us bigger, better, stronger people of God, because we have endured through the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Because back in our text, Peter has said now, "In this you greatly rejoice," verse 6, "though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials," amen, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes," yes, "though it's tested by fire," been there doing that, "may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let people of the world see us praising and glorifying God. Not being grumpy, not being, you know, critical, doing the best we can, helping other people. Let it be for the glory of God. Why? Well, part three. Whom having not seen you love. I find this interesting in Peter's time because he's writing about people who didn't get to see Jesus. He did. But whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy. Why? Because what this is all about is Jesus. What this is all about is that even though we've not seen God, we believe in him. We talked about Thomas and how that he had a tough time in understanding, you know, what happened to Jesus, and probably was the most acute apostle of all of them. He was probably the one who was more on target than anyone else. He was the one who had the greater faith than anybody else. Thomas, I'm talking about. And when he was told that Jesus was alive, he was saying, listen, this has been hard. I need to see this proof. And when Jesus revealed himself the next week, what did Peter, what did Thomas say? He said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says to him in John 20 and in verse 29, Thomas says, my God and my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's you and me. That's who we are. We're in a present distress, but we are believing in God. And because of that, we're going to receive the end, the salvation of your souls. This is what life, the life of a child of God is focused on. This is what we're all about. Because we have a living hope, because we have a realization of what God has done for us. We have nothing to complain about. Yes, we may lack certain things. Yes, it may be a little bit different. But I'm going to tell you, we are together in this because we are together with God. He has given us a promise, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven. It's done by the power of God through faith and salvation. It's because that we believe in him and we're going to reign with him. And even though I can't see Jesus, I love him and I know that he's there for me. You see, my living hope is in Jesus Christ. That's where my hope rests. It's not in this world. We've had the things of our world taken away from us. It's a wake-up call. It's a time to say, hey, living hope is not here. Living hope's in Jesus Christ. And maybe that's what it's all about. I think I like what Terry Benton said, found this on the Facebook, and I thought it had a point to it anyway. He said, in three short months, just like he did with the plagues of Egypt, God has taken away everything we worship. God said, you want to worship athletes? I'll shut down the stadiums. You want to worship musicians? I will shut down the civic centers. You want to worship actors? I'll shut down the theaters. You want to worship money? I'll shut down the economy and collapse the stock market. You don't want to go to church and worship me? Fine. I'll make it where you can't go to church. Maybe we don't need a vaccine, he says. Or maybe we need to take this time of isolation from the distractions of the world and have a personal revival where we can focus on the only thing in the world that really matters, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's our living hope. Hope should not rest on the things of this world, but on the promises of God. Hope should not rest on the things of this world, but the promises of God. Because there's no other way. Are you still with me in 1 Peter? Let's do a quick closing. Bring the lesson to a close. Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. There's no other way but Jesus Christ. Knowing that you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's who we have our living hope in. And there's no hope that is found but what is found in God. 1 Peter 1, verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's where our hope lies. And there's no family like the family of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who are not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who we are. We're the people of God. And we're the example of faith. In chapter 11, he says, "Beloved, let us be sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." That's who we are. And there is salvation in no other but is found in the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is our living hope. And then finally, there is no other way to walk. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Here it is as we bring our lesson to a close. This is what our living hope is all about. This is what we're doing. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. This is what we need to hear right now. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant," warning here, "because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Boy, somebody said that if John was the apostle of love and Paul was the apostle of faith, Peter was the apostle of hope. We have a living hope. It's in Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Get stronger. Be more diligent. Serve him more. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How great and magnificent you are before us, Father. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May those words be upon our lips each day. May each day remind us about how great you are, and how much that you have never left us, you will never leave us, and you will never forsake us, that you will always bless us with your presence. And we're thankful, Father, that in these times of trials, that we know that you're always there, that as the dark clouds of uncertainty surround us, that you are always the bright and sunny, shining light that gives us the warmth and the hope of tomorrow. And we know that in all things that your will be done. We pray, Father, that you would bless our hearts to be strong, that we would know the assurance of the faith that we have in you, and that it will never leave, and that we will grow in grace and knowledge of you, and that we will become stronger as people of yours to show others that in this time, in this kind of world we live in, that you are truly the only answer. We pray, Father, for this virus, that it will be taken away. We pray that you would help us to learn these lessons, Father. We are thankful for our president and for those in leadership. We pray for them as Peter admonishes us to pray for all those in authority. And we seek, Father, that they would give you for guidance and that they will make those decisions throughout the world, that many lives will be spared. Bless those, Father, who are impacted by this, that they will be healed. Bless those families that have lost in this pandemic, that they will be comforted. Give us strength, Father, to be your children in this difficult time. And we pray especially that this will be passed so that we can come together again and to we find the union of our fellowship. Continue to encourage and bless us. Forgive us of our sins. Help us in our failings. Do not let Satan enter in and to give us doubts and worries. Give us strength to overcome. And bless us, Father, to continue to be strong as thy people so that one day we can see you face to face when you send your son to come back to be with us. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for those who have gathered today. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. We're going to take a moment to spend some time and talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper. And I hope that you will share with us in these thoughts as we gather on this, the first day of the week, as we continue to do those things that God wants us to do. And again, trying to work in the pattern of what God has given us and helping us to devote ourselves more fully. I want to remind you again of the fellowship that we need to have with one another. Find time to sing together as a family and find time to pray together. And on this first day of the week, remember to lay by in store and to remember those obligations. And that today, as we gather as people of God and the best of our abilities, that we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We often read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it is here that the Apostle Paul reminds us about the the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And so he talks about the death of Jesus. And when we take the Lord's Supper, it's a time of memorial. It's a time to do this in remembrance of me because of what he has done for us and all the things that are involved in the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. And that's so important. But I want to remind us about what Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse, let me just go ahead and read verse 23 and I'll get it down to verse 26. But in verse 23, Paul says that I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So in a moment, as we take of the bread, we're going to be remembering the body of Jesus Christ. And as we take of the fruit of the vine, we're going to remember the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we do so, we think about the death of Jesus, we remember what else he said. This do as often as you do so, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know, our living hope is the fact that Jesus is coming back one day. He can come back today. He might come back tomorrow. He might come back next week. May I come back for 1,000 years? I don't know. But the thing that we need to remember about the Lord's Supper is that we're making a proclamation. We're making a statement that I believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. I believe that he has died, that he has risen from the dead, and on that resurrection, that I have the promise that he's coming back. And I'm going to remember this as a sacrifice that Jesus gave his all so that I can have a living hope. And that I can take of this and to remember that through his body and through his blood, that I can have that hope of eternal life because he's coming back one day. And when he comes back, he's going to take us home to be with him. And there will not be any more need of communion. There will not be any more need of all of these things because we're going to be together with God. And that as we take of the Lord's Supper, it is important to remember the glory that we are going to have with him, the joy that we have because of the sacrifice of his life. And so, as Paul said, in remembering the offering of Jesus, to take and eat, this is thy body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let me say a prayer. Our Father, as we take of this bread, may it remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that as we do so, to reflect upon his death. But remember that on the first day he arose, and the Father, he still lives. And because of that resurrection, that we also proclaim that he's coming back one day, and that we can't wait until that day comes. And make us to remember the love that he had for us that makes it possible to give us this living hope of an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. Bless us as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul goes on to say in the next verse, in the same manner taking the cup. And the fruit of the vine represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fact that because of that, that God has loved us enough that he gave us his son, and through that blood that we can have the salvation of our souls. Let's remember what the blood of Jesus means to us. It meant he died for us. But that blood also is the blood that made us a covenant that we become his children. We've come in contact with our blood in the waters of baptism. And that because we have been raised up out of the waters of baptism, we have the assurance of the resurrection of life at the end because Jesus is coming back. Let's bow in prayer. Again, our Father, we come before your throne. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. We know it was because of his death, Father, that his blood was shed. We're thankful through this blood, not of gold or silver, nothing like that, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, that it gives us our hope because we know that he died to take away our sins. But it is that covenant that we have entered into with you that have redeemed us and bought us back by his blood. But that blood also assures us that he's coming back and that it will take us to be at home with you. Bless this blood, Father, as a remembrance. Bless this as the fruit of the vine, as the significance of this blood that we know that we are of the covenant of God, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Bless us as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for being with us today. I invite you to be back today at 5 o'clock. We're going to be talking about the family of Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit about the genealogy of Jesus, a great story, and talk about some things that maybe you didn't know about the family of Jesus. And so we're glad that you're here with us today. I invite your friends and families to join with us in this series and Continue to pray for our country. Continue to pray for one another. Continue to pray that decisions will be made that will be for the betterment and that everybody can be healthy. And so we thank you for being with us today. Have a wonderful day today. And we'll see you this afternoon at 5 o'clock.